Continue this evening with our studies in the larger catechism. We take as our text tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 5 at verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now tonight we come to question 173 in the larger catechism. Question 173. May any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it? And the answer, such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of the faith and desire to come to the Lord's table, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in his church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. So we're continuing with our series of questions dealing with the Lord's Supper. And the question tonight is, may somebody who desires to come to the Lord's Supper, somebody who professes faith and desires to come to the Lord's Supper, may he be kept back from it? It's an important question. Some churches practice open communion. The Church of Scotland, generally speaking, would practice open communion. If you went along on a communion Sunday, everyone would be expected to take part. The elements would be passed around, the bread and the wine, and everyone would be free to take part. Anyone who wants. That's open communion. I was rather surprised to hear from a certain man about a case of open communion in the Free Church. It didn't used to be like that in the Free Church. In every Free Church, there was restricted communion in the past. But this was a man who had been disciplined many years ago for immorality. Hadn't gone to church for years, and then one Sunday morning, he thought he would go to church, so he went to a Free Church in one of our cities. He was rather shocked when he went in to see it was communion, and a little bit apprehensive about that. But anyway, he remained for the service. But when it came to communion, he was offered the elements, and indeed, they tried to persuade him to take the elements, to take the bread and the wine. They didn't know anything about him. They didn't know who he was. And yet there they were, trying to persuade him to take communion. That's open communion. Sometimes you'll find a form of open communion where the minister, in addressing the congregation, will say, now nobody who is unconverted should come to the Lord's table. No one who is under discipline should come to the Lord's table. And no one who is living an immoral life should partake of the elements. And then the elements are handed round to everyone, and it's left up to the individual and to the individual's own conscience as to what they should do. So in that sense, it's free for all, but the minister has tried to stir up the individual's conscience to cause the individual not to take communion if they're not ready or suited for it. But God has appointed elders and pastors in his church. And these elders, and the pastor is really a preaching elder, these elders are to oversee the worship and the Lord's table and the lives of the Christians and the discipline of the church. We think, for example, of 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. Elders are to rule under Christ, of course. Christ is the Lord of the church, but Christ as the King and head of the church commits the rule to elders. And these elders must rule according to the directions given in God's word. Similarly, we find Jesus speaking to the apostles in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. And he says to them, "Whosoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So there he's talking about the power, so-called power of the keys. Elders have to oversee the discipline of the church and will sometimes bind somebody from coming to the Lord's table and partaking in the sacraments and the ordinances of the Lord. We find similar words addressed by Christ to his apostles in John chapter 20 after his resurrection. John 20 verse 23. "Whosoever sins are remitted by you, they shall be remitted in heaven. And whosoever sins you retain, they shall be retained." Now, it's not that elders have the power to remit sins, or to forgive sins, or to pardon sinners. They don't have that power. There is none that can forgive sins but God only. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who can forgive sin. But elders can, in the sense of somebody who has been under discipline, they have been kept back from coming to the Lord's table, and then they profess repentance and they're coming forward and their sins are remitted. Their sins are put aside, as it were. Their sins are pardoned by the church in that sense, and they can come then to the Lord's table. So it's speaking about church discipline. In every proper functioning, biblical, evangelical, reformed church, there should be church discipline ruled according to God's word. And that's really what this catechism is talking about. Can anybody who wants come to the Lord's table? No, there is such a thing as church discipline. And church discipline is very important. Only those who can come who are admitted by the elders, whom the elders see as suited to come. And so, thinking first of all then about admission to the Lord's table, what is required of those who are admitted to the table? What do the elders have to look for? And we're told here, such as are found to be ignorant. Even although they profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's table, if they're ignorant, they ought to be kept. They may and ought, yes indeed, they should be kept from the sacrament. If you're ignorant, you're not to come to the sacrament. But then, are we not all a bit ignorant? Some more ignorant than others, but yes, we are all ignorant. But there is a certain basic knowledge required of those who would come to the Lord's table. For example, somebody who thinks that the Lord's table acts like magic. You come to the Lord's table and you eat the bread, you drink the wine, and somehow you're a lot better for having done that. That kind of crass understanding of the Lord's table, that is ignorance. To think that by physically eating the bread or drinking the wine, you're better in God's sight or you're going to get to heaven or whatever. Just in the last few days, I was hearing about a case of a little child who was born with a serious deformity. And the child needed a big operation. And before the operation, this little day-old child, they called in the priest to baptize the child. They wanted to make sure that the child would get to heaven. But that was a superstitious view of the Lord's Supper, of baptism. It was regarding the water of baptism as if it was magic water that somehow or other could wash away any possible sins of which the child might be guilty. And if the child died in the operation, the child would automatically go to heaven just because of the baptism. That is ignorance. And somebody who has an ignorant view, like the Roman Catholic view that was there, somebody who has that view of the Lord's Supper or baptism should be denied both these sacraments until they are taught concerning these things. So ignorance in the sense of regarding communion as if it was a magic potion to be taken and somehow to make you better and to give you eternal life. And then there's other forms of ignorance. For example, somebody who thinks that they can come to the Lord's table because they keep the commandments. They're good living. I remember some years ago a man coming to the church here, and he was quite upset. I knew him for some time. I had met him. He was an alcoholic. But he had been in a church and there was communion going on, and he was denied admission to the Lord's table. And he thought, I'm a good person, I'm good to my neighbour, I do this, I do that. This was terrible of this church. This was very wrong. They wouldn't allow me to the Lord's table. But that showed his ignorance. His life was not in consistence with what was required. He showed an ignorance. I remember another woman coming one Sunday morning, the first time she came to church, we had communion. And I said to her on the way in, now, you can't come to the Lord's table. And she was very put out at that. And she came in and sat down quite grumpily. And then after a while, she got up and left. Because she felt, I'm a Christian. I'm a good person. I deserve to come to communion. But none of us deserve to come to communion. And if we have that arrogant attitude that will not submit to church discipline and to church government, then we're not fit to come to the Lord's table. So somebody who thinks that good works will save them, or being kind to their neighbour, or being good people, they shouldn't be allowed to come. Somebody who says that they follow the church and they do everything the church asks them to do, ecclesiastical traditions, that will not save them either. People need to have a basic understanding, an understanding of the gospel, a realization that they are sinners who deserve hell, a realization that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners, and that the blood of Jesus Christ washes our sins away, that we must have faith in Christ and trust in him as our Savior. People must realize that we are justified by faith alone, not by works, or by faith and works, or by faith and tradition. No. Or by faith in the sacraments. No. We are justified by faith alone. They must realize that. So there's a basic knowledge that is required. And it's right for the elders, therefore, to question somebody who wants to come to the table. And that's why we require people who are coming to the Lord's table to come before the session. I remember again some years ago, a man coming to the church, and he came regularly. He came every Sunday, morning and evening, and then to the prayer meetings too. And then one day he slipped into the Lord's table, although he had no invitation to do so. And I spoke to him afterwards and I said, well, you have to come before the session. He seemed in some ways a promising man, but after that we never saw him in the church again. The idea of coming before the session and confessing his faith before the minister and elders seemed totally unacceptable to him. He wouldn't come. So people who are ignorant, who don't understand the gospel, who have no sense of their own sinfulness and lostness apart from Christ, no understanding of faith in Jesus, no grasp of the need to be born again, to be converted, if people have no understanding of these things, they are ignorant and they should not be admitted to the table. But then, does that mean that the kirk session has the duty to try and work out if somebody is born again? If somebody is truly regenerate? In some churches they try that, and they think that all their membership are born-again Christians. But that's impossible for elders to know. There will always be those hypocrites who find their way to the Lord's table. And no matter how difficult it is made or how much questioning they are put to, they will always come up with the right answers. You see, people can deceive other people, but nobody can deceive God. So if elders try and decide that only the regenerate come to the Lord's table, they will have some hypocrites at the Lord's table because they won't know the hearts of men and women, but they'll also keep back others who ought to be there, but they're raising the barrier to the Lord's table too high. Some Christians will be kept back, true Christians, just because of this very intense questioning, looking for a certain kind of Christian experience. I remember sometimes in my youth, some sessions would ask people if they had a verse for coming to the Lord's table, if they'd had a special promise. It seemed almost like it wasn't enough to be converted. You needed to have some special guidance in order to come to the Lord's table, some verse from the Lord. But that is imposing more than Scripture requires. There's nothing like that required in the Word of God. That is not laid down by Scripture, but laid down by man and by human tradition. We must be careful that we don't raise barriers which God has not raised. It's not for the elders to judge if somebody is regenerate. The elders are simply to judge if this is a credible profession. Is the person able to express their faith in Christ? Have they got some consciousness of sin, some awareness of the blood of Jesus, a realization that Christ alone is their hope for time and for eternity? Are they professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And they understand something of what the sacrament means. So the ignorant are to be kept back. But you don't have to be a professor of theology in order to come to the Lord's table. You simply need to have a basic understanding of the gospel. But then there's a second barrier. Such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous. A scandalous person is a person who is living an immoral life. Now it may be sexual immorality. If somebody is indulging in fornication or adultery or any of the other sins against the seventh commandment, if they're living in an immoral relationship, if they've not turned from these things and repented of them, their place is not at the Lord's table. Somebody who is a drunkard, they shouldn't be accepted at the table. Neither should somebody who is a gambler. Somebody who is a Sabbath breaker. Somebody who is involved in criminal behavior. Someone who's a thief or a blasphemer. They're not to come to the table. There is a certain standard of life required. It's not that you have to be perfect. Not at all. All who come to the Lord's table are sinners. But our lives, as those who come to the Lord's table, must be consistent with our profession. And we're living scandalous lives. So that the world looks at us and says, are they Christians? Do they profess? Is that person going to the Lord's table? That can't be right. That's not the way they ought to be. Any kind of scandalous behavior like that shouldn't let us come to the Lord's table. If somebody has a worldly lifestyle, if somebody's attendance at the church is very poor, irregular at coming to church, not coming to the prayer meetings, not showing an interest in the things of God, then they shouldn't be accepted to come to the Lord's table. Such as are ignorant or scandalous. Ignorant, lacking a basic understanding of the gospel, scandalous, a life that is inconsistent with what it is to be a Christian, a child of God, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant of the great King. You see, we're not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, but we are saved to keep the Ten Commandments. We are saved to live holy lives. And without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So it's not our good works that save us, but Christians should be zealous to maintain good works for necessary uses. Yes, we are to show in our lives that God has come into our hearts and changed us. We're different. We're not like the world around, careless, thoughtless, selfish, self-righteous, ungodly, immoral. We are God's people, called out of the world to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be different. A holy people, called to live a holy life, and without holiness, no man shall see Lord. What about then if folk come along from other churches? Should we allow them to come to the Lord's table? Some churches practice closed communion. They will only allow those in their own fellowship even sometimes, just in their own congregation. They'll only allow those in their own congregation to come to the table. I've heard even cases of where a preacher would go to preach in a certain congregation. He would be given access to the pulpit, but then he wouldn't be allowed to come to the communion. How ridiculous. To be allowed to teach the flock and to feed the flock and to act as a minister to the flock and yet be kept from sitting at the table. But that happens in some churches. Some churches, they will only allow their own people at the Lord's table. But the Lord's table is the table of the Lord. It's not the table of a denomination. It's the Lord's table. So we should accept people from other churches. But they must be people who are in full communion with another church. And ideally, there should be some restriction, because we know that there are many churches out there that are not evangelical. For example, a person may be a member in the Church of Scotland. Their minister may be completely liberal. They may have no understanding of the gospel and be living a scandalous life. Should such a person, just because they're a member of the Church of Scotland, be accepted? No. We take such people, ideally, we should meet with them as elders and ask them for a profession of their faith, ask them for assurance of their good standing in the church, that they're able to profess their faith without ignorance, with a sense of knowledge and understanding, and if they can testify to being in good standing in the church, then we can accept them, and we can leave it further upon their own conscience as far as their partaking in the Lord's Supper. So yes, we are to accept people from other churches, and we should be willing to accept them, providing they give every appearance of being genuine Christians, true Christians, who love the Lord and who follow Him. And we have been privileged to have many such come and join with us at the Lord's table over the years, and they have been a blessing to us. But then, turning to this subject of discipline, I read earlier in the service 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's a very important chapter on the matter of church discipline. We're told there about a man who was immoral. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, somebody who is practicing fornication, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. It's a particularly bad form of fornication. Now, the Corinthian city was notorious for that immorality. If a woman was called a Corinthian, it was the same as calling her a prostitute. They were such an immoral place. But here we find that even the Gentiles in Corinth were appalled at something that a professing Christian in the church was doing. He had his father's wife, his stepmother. He had an immoral relationship with his stepmother. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. They were, as it were, boasting of it. You're not saved by works. You're saved by grace. You're not saved by keeping the commandments. You're saved by Jesus Christ, who kept the commandments for you. We've come to the liberty of the gospel. The Corinthians were talking about liberty, about freedom. We're free to behave any way we like, almost, because we believe in Jesus. It was antinomianism. It was against the law of God. It was believing that the blood of Jesus Christ would wash us from our sins, even if we kept on wallowing in our sins without repenting of them. And that's not right. Very far from right. You have popped up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. I verily, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have judged you. I've judged you on this, and I'm condemning you on this, says the apostle. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and head of the church, when you gather together, my spirit with you, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan. Hand him over to the devil. What does that mean? It means to excommunicate him. That's the only way the elders of the church can hand somebody over to the devil. To say, you shouldn't be at the Lord's table. You are excommunicated. You are handed over to the one you are serving till you repent, till you return. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Church discipline is always for reformation. You discipline not in hatred or in anger, but to restore, to make the backslider feel their sin and repent of it and return, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. You Corinthians glorying about how wonderful the gospel is and how wonderful a church you are. Such glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little immorality can spread around to more and more and more. It must not be tolerated. Sin must not be allowed amongst God's people, because the more it's tolerated, it spreads like yeast spreading through the dough. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Get rid of the old leaven, even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. At the time of Passover, the Jews were required to remove all leaven from their houses, and they were to eat unleavened bread. The 7 days after the Passover were the feast of unleavened bread. They had cleansed their houses from leaven. And so Christians today are to cleanse the church from the leaven of immorality, of scandalous behavior. It's to be purged out so that we will eat the Passover, the New Testament Passover of the Lord's Supper, that we will eat it with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So don't try to keep the Passover with all leaven mixed in amongst the meal. No, purge out the leaven of malice, the leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of insincerity, and the leaven of heresy. Get rid of all these things out of the church. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Don't keep company with immoral people. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye go out of the world. Of course, we do rub shoulders every day in our workplace, in our neighborhood, with immoral people. That's the reality of the situation. We can't escape it. But, says Paul, I write unto you, I have written unto you, not to keep company if a man that is called a brother, a woman that is called a sister, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. No, not to eat with such a person. What have I to do to judge them that are without? We're not judging the world. Do ye judge them that are within? You are to judge, you in the church, you elders, you are to judge those in the church. There is a certain judgment that is right. Sometimes people say, oh, Jesus taught us, judge not that ye be not judged. But there are certain times when we are to judge. And here is one of them. The elders are to judge. If there is somebody engaged in immorality, their life is inconsistent with their profession, they are scandalous in the way they live, they should be kept from the Lord's table. They are like the leaven of malice and wickedness, and they will spread around that leaven to the rest of the lump, as it were. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And they did it. In answer to Paul's exhortation, they did that. They excommunicated this man. And we read later on in the second epistle that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, that Paul says, restore him now because he's repented. Don't allow him to be swallowed up with overmuch song. He has repented, he is sorry, therefore he should now be restored. So the discipline was beneficial. It was a blessing to this man so that he can now be restored to the church. The outcome was the outcome that we should always seek with discipline. Now, remember these verses, that verse that we often quote in prayer, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. How often we quote it in a little prayer meeting, and we take comfort from the idea that we're gathered in the name of Christ, and Christ is there in the midst. And no doubt that's an application for that verse. But the primary application of that verse is to church discipline. That's what it refers to. If you look at the passage, Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, we quoted verse 18 already, Matthew 18, verse 18, where it says, those whom you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Those whom you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It's talking about church discipline. So when the elders gather together as the leadership in the church, as the kirk session, to exercise church discipline, Christ is there. Two or three elders gather together and Christ is with them. And in the name of Christ, they receive into fellowship those who are not ignorant or scandalous, professing their faith and deciding to come to the Lord's table. And they also, in the name of Christ, exclude, suspend, and excommunicate those who are scandalous in their behavior and behaving inconsistent, in an inconsistent way, with their profession of faith. Titus chapter 3 verse 10 makes the same kind of statement. A man that is an heretic after the second and third admonition, reject. After the first and second admonition, reject. You admonish him. You correct him. And if he doesn't listen, you correct him again. But if he will not receive that first and second admonition, then reject him. Put him out. Excommunicate him. A man that is an heretic, who's divisive, who's causing division in the church, who's teaching false doctrine, who denies the Trinity, or denies the atonement, or denies the infallibility of the Scriptures, the authority of God's Word. Somebody who denies the basic teachings of Scripture, these fundamental truths. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Somebody who's in the fellowship, if they're spreading around false doctrine, they can infect the whole church. So we see here that scriptural grounds for discipline are heresy and immorality. And here we're told that the ignorant and scandalous, although they desire to come to the Lord's table and make a certain profession of faith, yet they can be excluded. And remember, somebody can be ignorant, even although they might be a professor of philosophy or even of theology. And they might know so much in one sense, but if they don't know the basics of the gospel, if they don't know that they are sinners who deserve hell, if they don't know that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, if they don't know that we are justified by faith alone, if they don't know that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that will cleanse us from sin, if they don't know that the only way we can be saved is through trusting in Jesus, if they don't know that the Lord's table means signs and symbols and seals of the body broken and the blood shed, then they are to be excluded from the Lord's table. The ignorant and the scandalous must be kept back. So we believe in fencing the Lord's table. Fencing the table. Now, what is meant by fencing? Some people derive the meaning of the word fencing from the old Scottish word that referred to law courts. For example, Samuel Rutherford would use fencing in that way in the 17th century. The fencing was the appointing of a law court and announcing who were to take part and who were to be there that fenced the court. And in that way, the fencing is seen as a legal term, setting up the Lord's table and saying who should come and who should not come. But with most people, they would see fencing in the common sense of the word, the idea of a fence put round the Lord's table. And somebody like Robert Murray McChain would use fencing in that way, a wall or fence put around the table. And that fence is so that the ignorant and scandalous would be excluded. The elders fence the table. The minister, in his regular preaching of the word, Sabbath after Sabbath, declaring the difference between the hypocrite and the Christian, fences the Lord's table. And normally, in celebrating the Lord's Supper, we would have a short address, again fencing the table, setting out the difference between those who are welcome to come and those who are not welcome to come. And we might read, for example, Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, marks of grace, and the works of the flesh, those things which exclude. Or we might read the Ten Commandments that again set out the difference. Or the Beatitudes and the Sermon of the Mount, again setting out the difference, the citizens of the kingdom, those who are poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the meek, persecuted for righteousness' sake, etc. All these are marks of the Christian. But there's always a problem in fencing the Lord's table. No matter how low the fence is made, there will be some true Christians who stumble at it and are kept back. And no matter how high we make the fence, there will be some hypocrites who jump over it. That is the problem with the church on earth that can never be perfect. But we must do what we can, and we leave the rest to God. And we set out that the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. All the Lord's people are to come, all those who understand the gospel, understand the way of salvation through Christ, not ignorant, and those who can make a profession of their faith in Christ and who are seeking to live a godly, consistent life. Such people are to be welcomed to the Lord's table. But such as are living a scandalous life, or such as have embraced heresy, serious false doctrine, the eldership in the church is a duty to excommunicate and to ban them from the Lord's table until they ought to be kept from the sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in his church, until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. Should you be at the Lord's table, or should you not? Have you been instructed? Are you seeking instruction? Have you manifested reformation, repentance, or have you not? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank thee for the instruction that thou dost give us in thy word. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to learn from these things, that thou wouldst enable us to draw upon the teaching of Scripture, and may our church always be a church that is conducting its affairs according to thy word. We recognize Christ as the head of the church. He is our leader, our master, our king. And we thank thee that Christ has appointed elders within that church, pastors and elders. Help us as elders to be consistent with thy word in the way we rule the church of Christ, in those that we admit to the Lord's table and those that we exclude. And grant, O Lord, that we would always practice godly, biblical church government and church discipline. Keep us, Lord, from going astray. Keep us from being negligent. Keep us from being too soft. And keep us from being too hard. And forgive all wherein we have come short, for Jesus' sake.